God. This is me. Jesus made it plain. Jesus got hungry. Jesus had to eat. Jesus had to be washed. Jesus even had to be baptized by John. And before that, he was circumcised. And the books say that he was educated and made sanctified. That's what the book says of Jesus. The book says that he grew in knowledge. And Jesus didn't say anything to contradict those things in the scripture. Jesus spoke of himself as a common person, as a human being. He says, I don't know everything. I can't tell you what will happen on tomorrow. Only God knows that. And on the cross, when he was dying, as the Christian book gives it, he said, oh God, why have you forsaken me? Letting us know that God ain't dying on this cross. It's only me dying on this cross. Oh God, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? Letting the world know that God is not dying on the cross. I'm dying on the cross. Then the Christian church take the body that was not God and put it up before me and you and tell you this is God. This is God's body. God manifests himself on earth in his son Christ. Here he is. Pray to Christ. Did they teach your father and your mother to pray to God, the creator of the heaven and earth? Tell me the truth. They told you to pray to Jesus, didn't they? Call on Jesus. Oh, if you get in trouble, just call on Jesus. Jesus never told anybody, if you get in trouble, call on me. He said, if you get in trouble, call on my heavenly Father. That is not only my heavenly Father, but is also your heavenly Father. But the plan of making a white body, the vessel holding Almighty God, was part of the plan to enslave all the darker people of the world. I said all the darker people of the world. Europe came up with Christianity and they saw they had a powerful thing that would give them control over the whole world. They said, if we can pull all white people together, so-called white, I don't call them white. This paper is white. Snow is white. The Caucasian race is pink, orange, red, blue, pale, they're all kind of colors.
Would click in your mind and would even speak clearly to your mind.
wasn't spoken. Only a symbol was given. So when you start to rise up and protect yourself, a message won't come in words. Only a symbol, a signal will come. And you won't even recognize what it is. It will come as a feeling telling you, don't attack master. And that has been the condition of the black world until the light came from the east and shined even unto the west. Because that was keeping you in the corral. The church teaching is nothing but a corral for the work animals of America to keep your work animals. They design that corral and they use all the teachings that they could possibly twist out of context. Don't hate those who hate you. Turn the other cheek and pray for those who spitefully use you. If your enemy takes your cloak, give him also your what? Yeah, give him your underclothes, your socks, and your shoes. And go on and walk away naked. No, don't get angry. And if your enemy come and ask you to walk a mile with you, what does it say? Don't walk just a mile with him. Walk 2 miles with him. Now look, that's what our fathers and mothers were fed into their minds and hearts by the church preacher. To keep us quiet, submissive, obedient to wicked, cruel leadership. We wondered how come the black community didn't rise up by the thousands and throw stones or sticks or do something when the Caucasian took an innocent one of them and lynched it, set his body afire and burned them alive while they drink and have a party before the burning court. They wonder, outside society, they wonder, how come we didn't rebel? They thought the white man's physical might, that his physical weapon, had intimidated us to the extent that we wouldn't move. No, it was not. It was his Christianity that held us in check. We feared that God didn't want us to do that, that we wouldn't be satisfying Christ if we behaved like that. The greatest chain they put on us was Christ. Let anybody condemn it. Let anybody condemn it. It wasn't the physical chain, brother and sister. The greatest chain that this world ever put on you and me was Jesus Christ. You have to get the truth out. We wanted to be like Jesus. Oh, I've got to talk on. It's getting late, but I'm going to tell you this. We wanted to be like Jesus because they had designed that message to make everybody that had any innocence in them, everybody that had any real sincerity, they would want to be like Jesus because Jesus was the ideal human being. So they fed us this Jesus to make us want to be like Jesus. The people that were more susceptible, more open to give the world was those who suffered like Jesus suffered. You see? And who are they? They are the poor outcasts. They are the poor rejected people of the world. They wonder how come the Indian wouldn't buy the bait. These Indians are poor. They're primitive. But they weren't poor in the sense that we were poor. And that many other people all over the world were poor. So when they tried to feed this bait to the Indian said, no, I don't want it. Take it back home, Paleface. They had a hell of a time getting the Indian, the American Indian, to buy Christianity. In fact, even today they don't have them all accepting Christianity. Most of the Indians, they have their own idea about what religion should be or what it is. So they had to wipe them out. That shows you that Christianity was their safeguard. You understand? Any people that wouldn't accept Christianity had to be wiped out. Because that people wouldn't have a safety, what you call it? Something to hold them in check. Valve. They wouldn't have no safety valve on them, you see? So the Indian, if he didn't accept the church, how could we contain him? How could we judge him? How could we keep him in order? But if we put a safety valve on him, Christianity, the moment he get hot and the steam starts shooting out, say, wait a minute, you're going to bust the valve, and the valve is holy. That's Christ you're about to break. He couldn't get the Indian to accept it. So they say, we're going to have to kill him out. We're going to have to beat him down, whip him down, cut him down to small enough numbers, and put them on reservation so that we don't have to worry about them. But the black man of America, they all just keep working on his head and his heart with Jesus. And in time, we can let him integrate. Because he will be safe. No risk in our society. We can sleep sound at night. The faith of our Jesus Christ will certainly go off if he get out of order. And we won't have to go and adjust, make adjustments to keep the steam down. Good Christian Blackie will do it himself. And that's what our community has been like. The preacher has stood out front, right? Telling us how Americans are supposed to be. What Christians are supposed to be. And you are supposed to be Christian folks. We are Christian folks. I don't care what you hear others doing. Remember, you are Christ people. We belong to Jesus. When you begin to get ready to slap the face of that lion that turned into a bear, then the bear turned into a monster out of some horror book, and you get ready to slap that ugly, vicious monster, preacher, grab your hand. Wait a minute, brother. What are you about to do? Say, Reverend, I'm about to stop this dog from killing more of us. No, remember Jesus. Put your hand on the cross and remember Jesus. And poor brother nursed all about. And walk away.
if he can. So how can I tell you that God is going to let the army of false carriers walk in the same gate of his kingdom that me and these followers walk in? I can't tell you that. Those who carry the cross, they're going to be stopped at the gate. And you're going to be questioned. And haven't you heard the truth of the cross? And if you just happen to be one of those who's so far away from hearing that you actually didn't hear it, it will be explained to you. And you will be told, your heart is good, but your mind is wrong. So if you will exchange your old mind for the right mind, you can get the reward that your good heart has earned. And many of those, they're going to be so selfish, so self-righteous, so devoted to Jesus, because Jesus in their subconscious is themselves, that they ain't going to take him off that cross. They're going to say, no, I'm a Christian, and this is my sacred sign. Christ is the Lord. And lose all the reward that their good heart had earned them. Then others will be asked, and they will confess, yes, we heard the message exposing the evils of the cross. Well, why you come here with? You're going to be cast away. And your hell will be an eternity. Because you won't have a chance until the whole creation has vanished. Now, I'm telling you this, brothers and sisters. So that if there are some out there who really want to go right, you'll make up your mind today, knowing the truth. Our fathers and mothers, they used to sing a song about the cross. The old emblem of suffering, shame, and death. Your slave grandparents had more sense than you. They said, someday I hope to exchange this old cross for a starry crown. They didn't want it. They understood that it was a burden, an evil thing on Jesus. And that Jesus in heaven would not have the cross, but would have a starry crown. And they wanted to one day get rid of the cross and get their starry crown. So if the cross is something that we hope to get rid of, why carry it? Why cherish it? Let me tell you another powerful evil of the cross. Along with this white supremacist power, it also has a power that is death. The cross makes the people who love the cross lose respect for life. They cherish the sign of death. And they worship a God that is victorious in the grave. begin to subconsciously look to the grave for victory. They even wait until they reach the grave to repent and stop doing their evil doing. They wait until they feel death coming on. Then they say, go get a priest. I'm ready to confess my sin. They feel that it's not necessary to really get serious about anything until the graveyard door opens up. That's right. So believe in Christ. Carry the cross on your neck. And go in brother's bedroom tonight and lay with his wife. Go out in the morning to your business and sell liquor to the wine head. Spread alcoholism. But when you feel death coming on you, call the priest. Tell him you're ready to confess.
A fair bill to present
to the jester, and nobody stopped for him. He was moving to defend his helpless wife, or his helpless children, or his helpless neighbor, and nobody stopped for him. They all trampled him down in his path. But now that he's nothing but a dead corpse, Christian America take their hats off to the grave and stop the traffic for the grave, but won't do anything for the living world but send it down into the grave. Now, what do you think God is going to do with a hellish face like this? He's going to give the government the power over to me, or he's going to wipe all away. Believe it or not.
We don't have to be the machinery.
We are the power. Do you understand? If you think that I will have to become China and Arabia and Europe and the United States, you have the wrong idea of what I'm talking about. Those are only parts in a great machinery. I mean that God is going to give me the power, and the wheels are going to turn by the power that he's going to bless me with. And when I say me, I mean this body. You don't believe it? Live on! Just don't die. And you're going to live to see it. The only way you don't see it, you die. What I'm calling you to is this. I'm calling you to light and understanding. Divine light and divine understanding. I'm calling you to natural truth. Truth that was established naturally in the earth. That God himself planted in the order of creation and grew it out. And then he blessed it with his own inspiration, so that that truth will continue to grow until it gets in divine dimension. I am calling you to come back to that truth. To come out of the church. I have to make it plain to you. I'm asking you to come out of the church. Come out of the Bible that is the graveyard of all the dark and oppressed people of the world. Come out of that Bible. That Bible is not safe for any human being to live in. If you want to hold on to the Bible, if you love it, then come into the new Bible that I am giving you in the form of correct interpretation. You don't think much is still what I am teaching you, I guess. I know you Christians, you read what I put in the paper. You can't see any value in it that justify you putting down what you got. Well, you're pitiful. You're really pitiful. You rather hold on to the Sunday school, kindergarten, fairy tale presentation, than to come into the college of Muhammad. You're pitiful. You think that the masses, that the many uneducated people around you are still so beneath you that you have to keep them with that kind of fairy tale kindergarten preaching. You're wrong. You're making a big mistake. The people don't come to you to listen and follow what you're saying. Most of them come to you now, preachers, to see you lie. To see how big a lie you're going to tell them this Sunday. They come to see how well the choir can perform. this Sunday. I'm telling you what the majority of them are coming to you for now, preacher. They're coming to see just how big a hypocrite you can be. They don't even think you're serious anymore. And they're right. They think that you're an actor. And they're coming to see your act. But you let the community get in trouble, you can't lead them nowhere, preacher. You can't get this community to do nothing. Can't even get your congregation to do anything. If you want your congregation to do something about the problems in your community, you can't get them to act behind you. Because you haven't conditioned them, you haven't qualified them to follow any real leadership. You have conditioned them, qualified them to only be emotional monkeys and clowns under you. That's all you qualified them to do. So when you get in trouble, real trouble in the society, you can't even depend on your congregation. Because they are not really followers. They are spectators. They are there to see you clown. And the proof of that, the biggest clown has the biggest congregation today, don't you? The Catholic Church, what holds it together? Symbol. That's all. The people go to Catholicism because it's a symbol. It's a symbol of well-to-do. It's a symbol of sophistication. It's a symbol of dignity. So those who have been starving for just a symbol, just a dress of dignity, they wear Catholicism. You better put it down, brother. Before it's too late. If you come up too late, you're not going to get a place here with us. Not here. You're going to have to sit out there until you perform a divine miracle. Trust the preacher who see what's going on this day and time, and we up waiting until week gets over, and he come up here talking about I want to join. I wouldn't trust them to be a chauffeur for us. I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. Let me point out a few things in the scripture to show you how you are being robbed of real scriptural teaching. I'll start with Genesis. Genesis says, "Let there be light." The church won't tell you that means let there be knowledge in the heads of the people. Let the human society grow in knowledge. They make you think it means spiritualism. It means knowledge. Some sense in your head. That's the first commandment. Let the brain grow in intelligence. Let the head be lit with light. That's the first commandment. Because the head is the head. And if there's no light in the head, what can we expect in the body? The head has to rule over the body. Is that right? So the first commandment, let there be light, let there be intelligence. Do you know the church persecuted education? Persecuted educators? That's what brought on the Renaissance. There was a movement against church leadership. Is that right? The Renaissance was a movement against church leadership. So we wouldn't have this advanced science. We wouldn't have free education, public schools, if there hadn't been an uprising to overthrow church leadership. Do you understand that? So that's a clear fact in history that tells us that the church did not obey the first letter of the Bible. Let there be light. They knew they were limited, so they felt the only way to keep ourselves on the throne is to keep knowledge from the masses, from the majority. You didn't need any schooling. Don't worry about that. The bishop's son will get the schooling. The priest's son will get the schooling. You subjects, stay in your places. I believe that's described Christianity back in those days. See, we got historians up here. If I go wrong, they can correct me. All right. What else do we find? Coming up from Genesis now. Genesis says that there was two brothers. Tell us there's two brothers. Cain and Abel. Abel was killed by Cain. The church has been preaching this for I don't know how long. But how many of you know what that means? All you know is it means that you shouldn't kill your brother. Is that right? You didn't need God to tell you that. Animals know better than that. In fact, they don't even kill their own kind. They fight each other, but most of animals won't kill their own kind. They kill another kind, but not their own kind. So why God had to tell you, don't kill your brother? You go in the jungle where church, religion, and education, civilization have never been. And you will find people back there in the jungle you call primitive. They know in their hearts not to kill their brother. And they don't kill their brother as much as you do over here with all your Jesus Christ. So how many of you have really been taught what it means for Cain not to kill Abel? What that means? Cain should not kill Abel. And that if someone killed Cain for killing Abel, his punishment would be sevenfold worse than Cain's punishment. This is the beginning of the Bible. You're a Christian. And I don't care where you came from. How many can tell me what it means? I know what they've taught you. They've taught you nothing but Sunday school, kindergarten language. All right, let's come on up some more. You want me to tell you, I can tell you. You don't have the time today. But in time, I'll tell you. And I challenge the Pope to prove I'm wrong. If he can find anything in his Bible, or in his law, or anything, to condemn me, other than the lies that they have added, that I can easily just dispel with a little truth. So he will be disarmed right away. Now, it was what he's left with to fight with. If he can condemn me, I'll eat the whole Bible up dry with not a drop of water. And I know that's a hard thing to do, eat all that paper and cardboard. Coming on up in the Bible now, we find that some people went to the city of Nod and took themselves wives from another people. And the book hadn't told us that there were any other people but the people that came from Adam and Eve. where did these other people come from? Have you been taught that? Jehovah's Witnesses, they try to teach their people, but most of you haven't been taught anything on that subject. All right, let's come on up a little further now. Sons and daughters came from Adam. Called Tubal Cain, Jubal Cain. Daughters called Adar. Have the church told you anything about them? Well, they're very important. In Genesis, they're very important. Very important to Christianity, to anybody who believes in the Bible. But they haven't taught you anything, have they? Even before that, there's a snake in the garden, and a forbidden tree, and a fruit that you shouldn't eat. What is the forbidden fruit? When I was a boy, most of the people thought it was sex. Thought sex was a forbidden fruit. What is it? Does anybody know here? What is this forbidden fruit? Did the church teach you? An apple. Somebody said an apple. And you've been eating apples all your life. Been a Christian, eating apples all your life. Now let's come up a little more. Moses, being pursued by Pharaoh's army, struck the water, and the sea parted. The Red Sea parted, and Moses and his people walked across on dry land. Have the preacher told you what that means? Well, that's all it means, that God had the power to produce that great miracle. Well, you will never convert intelligent people with just that. You need a little bit more than that. We don't see any seas parting now. No matter how holy the people are, we don't see the sea opening up and a dry road made in the sea. We don't see things like that happen. Miraculous things take place, but we haven't seen that one. And I think if anything like that was possible, not that God can't do it, but he has a better way of doing things than that. But if that was the way he does things, pardon me. I'm sure that as long as we suffered and as much as we cried in the name of Jesus, holding fast to all that we have from the church and from the Bible, that Almighty God would have opened up some dry path for us, or would have produced something for us, a bridge or something for us to go up on and walk over America back into a better land. And when the American Christians, the plantation owners, pursued us on that bridge, he would have collapsed it. He could have been able to do that for us, right? I would think so. If he did that for the Hebrews that was in bondage, and their bondage wasn't as cruel on them as ours was on us, then it seems to me that as hard as our preachers preach in slavery, and as much as we sang praise of God and called on Jesus, that he would have produced a miracle similar to that one for us. Church is satisfied with you eating the baby language, keeping your mind on kindergarten level, so they can continue to rule you and give you nothing of what God has promised in the book. Okay, let's move on up now. Since that's such a powerful part of the scripture, so powerful that who was that made it, what was that the producer's name that made this movie? Cecil B. DeMille made the movie, The Ten Commandments, you know. And that was his pride at peace. The scene showing the separation of the water. When iron is heated to a great degree, it gets red. Pale people, when they get angry, they get red. So the ancient people use red to describe anger. For anger. Water means people. Ask your preacher, he'll tell you that in the Bible, water means people. Red Sea means angry people. Moses struck the water means he struck moral justice. He appealed to their moral conscience. And when he appealed to their moral conscience, the angry people backed off and let Moses and his people walk through them. The land, he struck the water. Those people who had moral conscience like they had, he appealed to them. And when he did it, Pharaoh's army said, let them go. We shouldn't keep them. Let them go. Pharaoh, he didn't like it. Sent his men out to pursue them, right? And when he and his men went out, they were drowned in the water. What does that mean? That the people stopped them, wouldn't let them pursue Moses and his people. When they came, the ranks closed in again, and they wouldn't let Pharaoh and his army pursued Moses and his people. Said, no, let those people go. We agreed to let them go. Let them go. They rebelled against Pharaoh. That's what it means. It means the people rebelled against Pharaoh and refused to obey his order after Moses appealed to their conscience, to their moral conscience. It's as simple as that. But if you're still in kindergarten, you don't want to accept that. You like the painted pictures, the fairy tales, the make-believe, more than you like reality. Now that's a message worthwhile, isn't it? That's a message worth being in a book, carried by grown-ups. But if the message is only that God made the sea back up, That's not worthy for me to carry on under my arm. My baby, my four-year-old, ought to be carrying that. But if God is saying to me that you should trust the moral conscience that exists in the people, it's there. If you don't have no other recourse, then appeal to their moral conscience. And you'll find that people as a majority are morally persuaded. Now, isn't that a fact of life? People as a majority are morally persuaded. That's what the book is telling us. And that if we can't get any agreement from our rulers, then appeal to the moral conscience of the public. And you'll find that there'll be enough support in the moral conscience of the public to overthrow those wicked rulers. That's what the book is saying. Wicked rulers, they know this, brother and sister. That's why they deny the man who is right and just in the time when they have a critical grip on the masses. They deny the man who's right in death the opportunity to speak to the public. They kill him before they let him speak to the public. Why? Because they know if he gets the opportunity to speak his peace open and clear to the public, he'll get enough support. Because God has not made human beings corrupt. He has made human beings to move when his spirit touches them. And Satan never had the majority. Satan always have a minority. We could move on up through the Bible, relating to you these Sunday school fairy tales, and show you the real social message that's in these stories. And you'll see just how much you've been deprived of real knowledge, divine guidance, by your leadership, your church leadership. Now, if you want to go back to them and let them entertain you, you just go on. But I want you to know that you are worth nothing. You are no good. You are not worth anything as a human being. If you are worth anything as a human being, you won't go back in that church and clown with them. You'll go into that church and you'll try to tell them, say, look, you have to change. There's a man in Chicago on Stony Island that have a much more powerful interpretation and presentation of this book than you have, Reverend. You have to change. That's what you would do. But no, if you care more about a pork chop than you do about humanity, if you care more about a wine bottle than you do about humanity, you care more about your little petty weaknesses than you do about the whole humanity and God, you'll go back to that church and be entertained again and forget all about your visit to the temple. Well, if you do, let me tell you, every time you look in the mirror, you remember that I say you're looking at nothing. Family.
Brothers and sisters, you would have to be a brass monkey if you didn't say that you were well taught this afternoon. And I believe even a brass monkey would stand up and say he was well taught this afternoon. Let's give another warm round of applause to the Honorable W.D. You would have to say that never in your life have you heard a man speak as the Honorable W.D. Muhammad has spoken. And whether you realize it or not, today you have visited your first lesson in theological knowledge that will actually close the theological seminaries of the world. Brothers and sisters, we are really blessed to have this man in our midst. Now I have a few questions to ask you, and I hope you have the right answer. The first question, how many of you are here at Muhammad's temple today for your first time? May I see your hands, please? Everyone is here for your first time. Thank you. Thank you very much. Now, question number two. All those of you who are here today for your first time, and those who are here for your second or third time, who have not yet become a part of this great nation of Islam, the body of Christ, I'm speaking now to you. Those who are here for your first, second, or third time, those who have not yet become a registered member of the nation of Islam, this question is...
As-salamu alaykum. Brothers and sisters, you all heard the Honorable Wallace D. Muhammad. And we're going to ask the same questions right here. How many of you are here for your first time, never been to Muhammad's Temple of Islam before? Can I see by the raise of your hands? Please stand up. Please stand up where you are. Please stand up. Please stand up. All praise is due to Allah. All praise is due to Allah. Remain standing. Remain standing. Remain standing where you are, please. We have two more questions that we'd like to ask you. Those of you that are standing, and also if there's any of you that have visited the temple and have not yet accepted this truth, how many of you believe that what you have heard here this afternoon